basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Morning, 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 morning. If you haven't picked one of these up, the ushers at the door should have one. The Calvary Chapel magazine lets you know some things that are going on there. But the important thing is for this, how this started was prayer and praise. And so there's a lot of churches and ministries and missionaries that we're praying for. And so if you'd go online, donate them a couple of bucks so we can still get the printed form. But if you subscribe online, you get other articles and other things that besides that, that just comes in the printed magazine. And if you go online to Calvary Chapel magazine, you'll see one of the missionary families. In a year and a half, we're going to be taking in one of their young men. He should be 15, 16. And he's going to come to live with us for a while, coming from overseas. And so get the Calvary Chapel magazine. But the biggest thing is it's the prayer and praise and be able to pray for people in the back there. And this Thursday, you want to be here Thursday because it will not be broadcast. And we got some things happening that is just for Calvary Chapel St. Paul, just what's happening here. I have a guest coming. And so we're not going to broadcast this to inform the enemy about what we're going to be doing this next year. So this Thursday, we'll just be here this Thursday. Yeah, because just be here Thursday. All right, so be here Thursday. You guys got that? Be here Thursday? If there was ever a Thursday to miss, this wouldn't be the Thursday to miss. Okay. No, it's not the steak and lobster like I did a few years ago. All right. So it's not that. It's a person. All right. If you come here and you just see the guests that I have coming, you're like, oh, we're looking forward to that steak and lobster. That was a one-off. All right. All right. Turn me your Bibles to Acts chapter 22. Hey, Shannon, you want to sing your part that you did for the Newsboys? All right, very good. All right, there. All right. Should see that video. All right. Hey, turn to Acts chapter 22. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning and this opportunity to come and study your word. And I just do pray that, God, that you just teach us in your word. Your Holy Ghost just teaches us and shows us what we, each and every one of us here, Lord, need to know and take away from here. So may we all leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so my conjecture, my opinion, my understanding of what's happening with the Apostle Paul. Many other scriptures he has called to the apostle to the Gentiles. We're even going to see that here. He was not needed in Jerusalem. He was warned many a times in the Spirit. I read those verses to you, so you're getting caught ahead. That he was not needed in Jerusalem. And we're going to see now through the rest of this part of the book of Acts where Paul's going to be in prison for a couple of years. He was told, and again, you can take something that God has shown you and you can kind of like put it together because I'm real good at that, thinking, oh, this must be the will of the Lord. He was to go to Rome, and he was to preach it. That was all along was going to be the goal. How he's going to get there now, God's going to use for his will. But remember, in the last chapter, they persuaded Paul. There was prophecy going on. There's all these things, and like, Paul, don't go. And he goes. And I get it. He says, why are you making me weep? I'm ready to give my life for the defense of the gospel. That's great. Just not in Jerusalem. Okay, so that's what's going to go on. And that's what I presented to you last week, which is predicated, again, what's going to happen this Thursday is there's something that I believe that God's calling us, calling me to be involved in, and you as a church, and you'll know more on Thursday. But again, we need this to be the Holy Ghost. We need this to be in Acts chapter 13. Verses 1 and 2, where it says, as they were ministering and serving the Lord, that God said, set apart for us Barnabas and Saul. Paul does not have this going to Jerusalem. Again, my conjecture. I showed the other side last week that others take a few verses here that this was the plan of God all along. But again, what did the Christians do? We persuaded Paul. We were begging him not to go. Luke, writing, again, the Holy Spirit using to write the book of Acts. But they finally just said, well, the Lord's will be done. That's it. You got that. I mean, you've done that as a Christian, right? Well, we've done everything we can. Well, the Lord's will be done. And then things blow up, and you go, well, is this the Lord's will? It is now. Let me put a case in point. Maybe you shouldn't have married the person you got married to. That's the person that God has for you now. The Lord's will be done. You ever had that with a brother? Maybe you shouldn't have been taking that. Hey, you're going to take that job, and you're going to go some other place and live there. What about church? I don't know. We'll find something when we get there. The Lord's will be done. That's what we do. We like, have you investigated this? What about this relationship? What about this work, school, and play? What about all these things that and that this is your desire? And the Lord's will be done. That's what we do as Christians. Like, well, I've done everything to warn and to share these things with you. I do something a little bit different. If I'm sensing something and I know that person's going to go do it, I write them letters. I got letters. I still got a stack of letters waiting for delivery, when at the right time. And what I do is when I sense it's a situation where the Lord's will be done, and I write the things down and I say, hey, I think the Lord's shown us this. Things are going to happen in your life. I just want to let you know that God knew all this. And again, Romans 8:28, you know, for God works together all the good things, you know. It doesn't say in Romans 8:28 that he takes our sin and makes it good. He says he takes all these things and he'll use it for his good. And so we're seeing something, again, change my mind, talk to me the other way, as I study a little bit more here. So now he's getting beat up and he's brought through. And now we got to chapter 22. My brethren. And so he talks to the Roman soldiers there and said, hey, let me speak to the people. So in chapter 22 of Acts says, my brethren and the fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make known unto you. And when they heard that he spake in Hebrew tongue to them, they kept their more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born of Tarsus in a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Listen, Bible students, if you don't know who Gamaliel is by now, you coming to this church, you need to know who Gamaliel is. This is like the top teacher rabbi of rabbis. This is the people that, again, they're still friends of mine who are Orthodox, who are Orthodox Jews, know who Gamaliel is. And they're still following his writings and his interpretation and his sayings of the Bible. And so this Gamaliel, so this is a real person here, Gamaliel. And through according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all as ye all are this day. And I persecuted the way. So this is how committed I was to it. You know me. Now, this is some, you know, 20 years later, you know, 15, 18 years later, you know me, but Paul or Saul of Tarsus is still known. And he says, I was persecuting and putting those unto death, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders from whom also I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them that which had been bound unto Jerusalem for punishment. The Romans were allowing the Jews to administer some of their own discipline. And this really has to do with their religion, not law. And so the Romans even rubber stamped and okayed that, okay, high priest, you do that. You got some people who've gotten away from your faith or your religion, whatever. Whatever it takes that you guys govern amongst yourselves, make it easy for us. And so here's Paul, or at that time Saul. Verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. We're getting a little bit more information here than we did back in Acts chapter 9 when this all happened. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Again, going back to chapter 9, realizing that if you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting Jesus Christ. And so here, because that's who Paul's going after. And then they were, and they that were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they were not, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And he said unto me, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told these of the things which are appointed for thee to do. We're going to see his calling right here. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me. Now remember, you have to go back to Acts chapter 9, because Ananias had a little discussion with the Lord. Huh, what? Excuse me? That guy? And so here, said, he came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. It wasn't like he showed up to Saul like we might do, guys, and go, Bro. No, no. This was one brother speaking to another brother. That's the implication of the scripture here. He's acknowledging that Saul has now become a brother in the faith. In fact, God had to tell him. So you go back to chapter 9, and God had to tell Ananias, hey, man, this is your brother now. Not like, hey, bro, hey, dude, what's up? No, it's none of that. It wasn't like a greeting. He's acknowledging him, you're a brother. And he said, he came unto me and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, and that the just one and that should hearest the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men and of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. You need to be baptized. Listen, gone over and over this through the book of Acts. Look at that model. Look what's happening there. People get saved, they go get baptized. They get saved, they go get baptized. All right? And this is a decision. You have to be of that point where you are of that age and that time that you can either accept or reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And if you have not been baptized, you're on pause. There's only two things physically in this life that God has commanded us to do. And that's one is to be baptized after you're saved. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord, you just get wet. That's all you get. Okay? That's it. But if you are born again, then you are to be baptized. So there's only two physical things, baptism, and again, that is to identify with the death or resurrection of Jesus Christ. And second, the Lord's Supper. That's how we know he's a Midwesterner, right? It's the supper, not dinner, right? Supper. He's the Lord's Supper, right? That communion. And again, and what is it about? To do this in remembrance of me. That's it. If you got baptized and took communion in this, and your only existence was to sit in this pew and hear this now and then, you're going to heaven. But there's so much more for you. But that's it. And if you're not going to take the very steps of obedience and being baptized and identifying with him, then you're on pause. You might be sitting here today or listening to the sound of my voice like, why don't all things come together? What's going on here? And I'll say it really comes back to that point, that thing that you've been arguing. And you spend more time arguing and rationalizing why you don't need to be baptized. Oh, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Are you crucified to a hunk of wood right now? Then I think I think he gets a pass. All right? But everyone else, they get saved, they get baptized. They get saved, they get baptized. They get saved, and they get baptized. To identify him. And so here, take it further in Romans chapter 6. I'll tell you even more about baptism and what it is all about. And so here he says, I'm going to show you all these things. And here, the voice of his mouth, he says. Verse 15, and thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou seest and hear. And now why thus tarriest? Arise and be baptized. Folks, it's a great, this, listen, we own a coffee house for 25 years, but we can meet anywhere for church. And this one, they got a baptismal right here. I'll fill it up. I'll do you today. I got a hot tub in my house. I'll do whatever. Lake Phelan, not the Mississippi River in November. Never, ever again, you two. Ever, ever. Oh, ever again. All right, so here's the whole thing is that, again, why tarriest thou? And it came to pass that, verse 17, it tells us here, he says here, and it came to pass that when I had come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Oh, Paul, what are you doing back in Jerusalem? This happened at the beginning. What makes you, you know the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. So they're not going to receive your testimony. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen, oh, that's the end of Acts chapter 8. That's why we believe, or I believe, if you believe now, because what I'm telling you, that they put the when they stoned Stephen to death, the end of chapter 8, they said they put the clothes by the witnesses' feet. And that's a cultural thing right there. Because again, the way they meted out capital punishment is that they would stone somebody. And what happened is that everyone would take off their cloaks and things, and you know, you got to get a good arm for the Lord to kill somebody. Well, as they're thinking. And you put all your belongings on there, and another industry popped up. My family, thieves. And they would just come and just steal stuff. So what you did was the one, remember when Jesus says he was without sin, cast the first stone? The law says that the witnesses, and this is how the death penalty was supposed to meet it out. There were supposed to be two witnesses who actually saw and identified it. And because there was such a fear of God, no one would falsely accuse somebody of something. And so because if you put someone to death and you falsely accuse them, well, you're going to be held accountable to God for that. People had a healthy fear of God. And so the witnesses who started the whole stoning could do the things, and then they stand back, and then the whole thing is like, hey, watch my stuff. All right, so this is Saul of Tarsus. They put all their clothes at his feet because it tells us that Stephen was waxing eloquently with their chief guy who came out to argue with them, and it is supposed that it is Saul, and he turned out to be the first witness. If it's not, we'll get to heaven, we'll straighten it all out then. But he says here, and he says here that, again, when they were stoning Stephen, I was there. Verse 20, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So that's the indication that he was the first witness, and he's the one who pronounced the death sentence upon him of blasphemy. Verse 21, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. What's Paul's calling? They're not going to receive your testimony in Jerusalem. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And again, we finished up the book of Acts on Thursday. What did Paul say? He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was called to the circumcision over and over and over again. And what did we see from chapters 18, 19, or 19 and 20, 21, 22? There was this urgency of Paul. He says, I need to get to Jerusalem. He's trying to get there for Pentecost. He's already was there celebrating Passover. But now 50 days later is Pentecost, and that's where the church was born. And I got to get there. And so you see him rushing back through these last couple of chapters. And now he's in Jerusalem. And he takes the advice of the elders there that don't say, hey, the Spirit's telling us that you should do this. They go, we got an idea. Everyone thinks that you're coming against the laws. Because look at that statement. And remember back in verse 25, go with me to verse 25 of chapter 21. Something, there's a tinge there that I think they knew what they were asking Paul to do was contrary to all the way back to Acts chapter 15. And then look at verse 25 of Acts chapter 21. And as touching the Gentiles, we believe we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from henceforth. But all along, go with me back to chapter 22. All along, they're doing these things so we can just go along to get along and get along to go along. And so Paul consents to this. So the Lord's will be done. It's either God, Satan, or the flesh. How'd it turn out for Paul? Now listen, Paul has already, we'll know from his other accounts, has been stoned 3 times. We know one in Lystra that he was left for dead. They actually thought he was dead. And this is why I like Paul, because when he's revived right before them, he says, "Hey, let's go back in there." He didn't say it like, let's go back in there. This is going to freak them out. But let's go back in there. Paul, they just killed you. You were dead. We're going to go back in there. They go, yeah, and I just came back to life. So let's see how many times we can do this. That would be me. And so here, he's already laid his life out many a times. And so here he's, again, going and doing these things. And, well, he says, get far from here, and I'm going to send you unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. So remember in Acts chapter 21, they said, he comes back and reports all these things. Listen, contrary to some people's notions, Paul was not a free agent. Paul wasn't, he went and led people to Christ. Missionary is just a term we come up with to explain something. But he was out leading people to Christ and planting churches. If church was not important in a person's life, then why would God call him to do that? And Paul was from what church? Antioch, where Christians were first called Christians. Every time Paul returned from years, he would return to where? Antioch first and report an account. Well, this time he hits Antioch, and then he heads up to Jerusalem, and he meets with James and Peter and all the elders, and he meets with them. We see that. Again, we read that through the book of Galatians, and we're seeing that here. And that they report, and they're all glad, and they say, but Paul, look at how many Jews believe in Jesus, and they're zealous for the law. Contrary. Look at all the ones who, all the Jews here in Jerusalem believe, but yet there's not going to be a temple. The sacrifices are going to cease by 70 AD. God was not leading the Jews in Jerusalem to continue doing the temple worship and the sacrifices and doing those things. There's a whole different meaning to them now. And you look at the seven feasts of Israel, and you look into it, and you see how they point to God's first coming. You see the rapture of the church, and you see his second coming. And again, when we go through the book of Revelations, we start in October, or you can just go online and listen to my past studies. But here, up until that point, verse 22, they gave him audience under this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." Were there any of those believing Jews in the Messiah, Jesus, who were zealous for the law, yelling these things? Could be. And so here, and as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain and commander commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whether they cried against him or this guy's obviously guilty of something, so let's beat him. I don't know if that sounds like our justice systems today, right? But let's just bring him in. What'd you do? You know, everything was going calm. And remember what's happening here. The Romans don't want any problems. Of all the conquered nations in the Roman Empire, in the known world at that time, that Rome was over, Jerusalem or the Jews are the only ones who got a pass. Caesarea on the coast, 45, 50 miles away, was the center of Roman society, was the seat of government for Rome. They kept out of Jerusalem. It was so much problems for the Romans when they would bring in their pagan gods and set all these things up that the Jews would just go crazy over. They said, listen, okay, listen, you're accepting us as your conquerors. We'll go set up in Caesarea. Just keep Jerusalem calm. That's all the Roman soldiers needed to do was keep Jerusalem calm. And so this guy's upsetting them. And again, he says, by scourging, we're going to find out. Verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Oh. Now you might want to underline this one here, because Paul's going to use the law, and make no mistake, the Romans had, this is where we get our Congress from, our House and our Senate. This is where this comes from, Greek and Roman cultures. This is what it's established on, all right? And they were a very civilized and orderly people at this time, the Romans. And so he's looking at that, and he's going to use the law. He's going to use their constitution, so to speak. He's going to use their things that is all of the Roman world. And you cannot bind or imprison a Roman citizen. Look what happens here. So Paul's like, and Paul knows this. And it lets it happen. You're scourging me. You're doing all these things. Remember, Paul did this in Philippi. When he says, is it lawful for you to imprison a Roman citizen? Uh-oh. Then the magistrates come down the next day and said, hey, the jailer, remember Acts there? The jailer comes out and says, hey, you can go now. And he goes, no, tell them to come. What? They're all in trouble. And so Paul's doing it again here. And so as they bound him, and he says, I'm a Roman. And when the centurion heard, now remember, centurion means 100 in Latin there, but centurion, this is a guy who's literally over 100 people or more. This, a centurion is a battle-hardened warrior. To get to the centurion, that you're the highest in the command and you're doing these things. And so he's pretty well known here. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou dost, for this man is a Roman. Is it, you guys, this is what's going on here? Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. Yes. And the chief captain answered with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was born free. Oh, that's the pedigree. He just dropped the... See, this centurion might have been from one of the conquered people, and he was a slave, and he rose up, and he made his money, and you could buy your citizenship, and he did. He wanted to be. He went through legal immigration. He went through all that. He bought his citizenship. And Paul says, I am a born Roman citizen. Oh, you're a Jew. But I was born a Roman citizen. Uh-oh. That's even worse. It's not just you're a Roman citizen. He bought his freedom. Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen. I was free born. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain was also afraid. These are guys who have fought. I mean, it's not like Halo or, you know, Warcraft or whatever on the video games. You were killing someone eye to eye. It's a term we used in the military about getting wet with their blood. That's what it is to get wet. These are battle-hardened warriors, and they're afraid. They're afraid. And so here, it says here, they straightway departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him, not to put him in shackles, not to do those things. It's why Paul was beheaded. We know from church history that Peter was crucified upside down. He actually requested to be crucified upside down because he felt it not worthy. Folks, it's where we get the peace symbol from. It's the broken cross. So peace, love, dope, drugs, all the kinds. You just might want to reconsider the whole peace symbol there, all right? And you know things. Symbols have changed over time, haven't they? What did this mean during World War II? Victory, victory. What did this mean during Vietnam? You know, peace, man. What did this mean when the Roman Caesar would stand up in the Colosseum when they were throwing the Christians to the lions and the Roman Caesar would stand up like this? What did that mean? Five more hot dogs, please. It's the Roman numeral. Okay, I set you up on that one. Okay, I set you up on that one. I couldn't resist. It's not in my notes, but it just came to my head. Pray for me, please, Pastor Chick, stick to your notes. All right. I need prayer. That's what you guys are doing. Anyone up there praying? Okay, all right. So here, they tells him here, because he had bound him, and on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of his Jews, he loosed him from his bonds and commanded that the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Quickly here, chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, what council? The Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin meaning Greek for 70, the San. So he's there. Which Paul knows the high priest. He says, the high priest, as he's up there before, he said, I was called to go to the Gentiles. They lost it. The high priest know. These elders know. Paul was most likely part of the Sanhedrin. He was their hitman. He was their bulldog. He was the one, he was the enforcer. And he says, and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that they stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thy withered wall, in other words, a whitewashed tomb. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by revilest him. And that was God's high priest. He said, that's God's high priest. And then verse 5, then said Paul, I didn't know that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. This is where, again, Galatians 6:14 comes in, and Galatians chapter 2, where we believe Paul had a bad eyesight, because you should be able to identify who the high priest is. And so, again, this is sort of a conjecture that he didn't see and could not discern that he was that high priest. But he says here, verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out of the council, I like this. He's going to get the inmates to fight with each other. Man, these are prison rules. You know where I came from. All right. Sadducees and Pharisees. Here's with the council. Sadducees, no afterlife. You're dead. You're dead. They're secularists. They're the ones who actually happen to be in power right now. Pharisees were in power, or the high priest was of that of the Pharisees when Jesus was crucified. But now Sadducees have risen. They're the wealthy ones. They're the power ones. They're the ones that we found out after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD that they were the ones in charge of all the money changer tables and all the buying and selling, where they got rid of the outer court of the Gentiles where people could come. And they set up all the stuff. And those are the twice where Jesus turned over the money changers' tables. We find out that these Sadducees and some of these Pharisees were the ones who were, follow the money. It'll never change. And so here, Sadducees believe nothing spiritual whatsoever, but they're part of the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees, well, they're the ones who say stuff like, you know, when an angel dips its wings in the pools of Bethsaida, if you get in there quick enough, you get healed. They're the whacked out hyper-spiritual ones. And they believe every superstitious thing you can get from. And so, remember, it's the Sadducees came to test Jesus and said, this woman married this kid and he died. And they married his brother because the law says marry his brother. And he went through like two or three. In fact, he went through seven. If I was the father of those seven kids, I'd say, you're a black widow. You need to go. Something's wrong. All right? But he says, and he married all seven of them. And they all died. When they get to heaven, whose husband will she have? You got to keep this one in your holster. And Jesus says, you are in error of Scripture. You don't know your Bible. We're neither given in marriage. We're like the angels. Marriage isn't for that heaven and for that afterlife. Remember my wife, when we were courting, and she first heard that, we were at a prophecy conference, and Pastor Chuck's talking, and he's talking about this, and she looks at me, she goes, "We're going through all this, and we're not going to be married forever?" I'm like, yeah. She's like, man. I go, "But don't worry, honey. I'll invite you over every night." Okay. You are in error of Scripture. You know not. And he just goes on and he recounts how this. He goes, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says after that, they dared not. And it even tells us in the crowd, there were some of the Pharisees going, yeah, he answered right. See, he answered right. You're still trying to kill him. But he says, yeah, he answered right on that one. And so here, perceiving, because he was part of the Sanhedrin. I love this man. But Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees. He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and of the resurrection of the dead is why I'm called into question today." And what'd they do? And when he had said this, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. You understand? I'm on trial for the resurrection of the dead. Innocent. The other, no, guilty. And it says, I'm on trial. Just get him. And sort of like, I'm going to step back out of this one. Can you imagine the Roman centurion? Okay, we're going to come to the council now. And I'm going to bring it. And you guys are going to be all calm. And he's talking in Hebrew. Next thing you know, they're all yelling and screaming again. Like, what's going on? I don't get a break with this guy. And so here, I'm just thinking of the centurion. And there arose a great crying of the scribes. Those were the printing presses of the day. Those are the lawyers. But there's the ones who actually took and transposed, again, from manuscript to manuscript. And it says here, so that they were Pharisees. Part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." It's true. Hear this testimony. "We find no evil in this man." And when there arose, they don't even realize why they brought him there. And that's the thing. In Acts chapter 21, they're like, "God, this guy did this, and the rumor's this, and that guy, kill him!" Oh. And now he just says, "I'm on trial for the resurrection of the dead. Innocent, no evil." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing. Well, the last thing you want to do, because listen, he's already bound him. He's already tried to scourge him. And the last thing you want to do is lose your package. In other words, you want to lose your Roman citizen. How are you going to explain that to the higher-ups? Yeah, I brought a Roman citizen in there, and he was talking to the Jews, and they killed him. Yeah, I watched the whole thing. No, you don't want... Fearing, and when there arose such a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them to bring him back into the castle. And that night, following the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." Well, that's where we're in. Many would look at there and say, see, this was all the Lord's will. No. No. So let's just take my own life. I got to witness to a lot of doctors and nurses for weeks in the burn unit at Regents Hospital. The Lord's will be done. Because I got blown up in a fire saving a man's life. My own life. And people often ask me, so Pastor Chick says, and I never knew there was a burn support group because I just didn't fit the mold. First of all, when you show up without a shirt on, your beard blown off, your skin off your legs, and you're bleeding from your stomach, and the nurse at the counter, and I go, "Hey, you got a burn unit here?" And they're like, "Yeah." She's looking down, she starts going, "What's that smell?" Because my hair's on, you know, gone. I know what burnt hair, everyone knows what burnt hair smells like, right? You've all done that. All right, burnt hair. Okay, so give it time. All right. But there's a different smell. Well, it's flesh. My flesh is burned off. And I said, hey, you got a burn unit here? And he goes, yeah. She asked me, he says, well, what happened? He says, it happened just because that's who I am. I said, oh, I got blown up in a fire saving a man's life. They rush him in. And they're waiting to treat me. I'm like, well, why are you guys waiting to treat me? Well, we're waiting for the guy who blew himself up in the fire. And I go, oh, well, that was me. Wait a minute. You said you saved a man's life who blew up in a fire, in a bonfire. You said a man started a bonfire and blew up, and you saved his life. Yeah. Well, I'm the idiot who built the bonfire at Minneon's Park, and I'm the one who started the fire. Well, why did you say you saved a man's life? Well, I just thought you treated heroes better. I don't want to be the idiot. And they often ask me, you know, over the years, they said, do you ever have like a traumatic, do you ever have a flashback to the fire? And I'm like, nope. I've never had one flashback to being blown up in the fire. I have a flashback to the flash forward where the Holy Spirit was telling me not to start the fire. I have a flashback to the flash to the forward when the park ranger comes over and says, you can't have a 12-foot bonfire in these little in the city parks of the fire rings. You can't. So okay, he left, and I took it down to 6 feet. And then as I'm trying to start this fire, again, the Holy Spirit, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Just don't do this. And then when I call somebody and ask them, said, I'm having a hard time. Can you bring me some gas? And because I'm the pastor, and no one questions the pastor's wisdom, this guy hands me 2.5 gallons of gas, and I'm pouring it on top of the... And I'm a city boy. This is a rural kid who... We used to watch videos of him blowing up everything, all right? And I'm pouring tune. He goes, what do you know? I'm going to start a bonfire. Pastor Chick, I just don't think that's a good idea. Why is that? Well, I said, don't worry, man. I've started a lot of fires. Okay, well, don't question the pastor. You know, Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, when it says you see your pastor doing a really dumb thing, this same guy, by the way, years later, as I'm going to dive off the ship into the Red Sea, and I said, hey, I'm going to do diving. I'm going to dive up about 50, 60 feet. And I tied a towel around my neck. And the same guy who years earlier handed me 2.5 gallons of gas has now got a video camera. I'm like, what are you doing, Tim? And he's like, oh, this is going to be great. I got to get this on video, man. Because it's either going to be amazing. I didn't have a video last time. And I'm like, maybe I shouldn't do it. No, I still wave it off. And this is something I have never, ever, so some of you know I blew up in the fire, but I've got to be vulnerable here and just say, might as well just go right out and tell you, all right, because I don't smoke anymore. And again, the Holy Spirit was showing me, I know now, that I should have stood back like I have on all the other fires, light something and thrown it, or at least back in the day when I was employed to burn things, you know, leave a trail of gas out here and let it go to the thing. But no, I've got a little blowtorch that has an electric start. Click. And at that point, the Holy Spirit is showing me a mushroom cloud of flames and me being burnt up. That's what I'm saying. And I have the ability. You see, that's why I'm saying when people say, oh, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit takes over you, you can't do anything. No, the Spirit is subject to the prophet. And you can quench the Holy Spirit, and you can definitely wave him off, and you can end up in Jerusalem. I know Paul and I are going to have some things to talk about. And as I'm going, click, click, Holy Spirit, don't do this, don't do this. The park ranger, yeah, I'm the proverbial guy who says, you know, he died in the flood. You guys know that joke, right? Died in the flood. You know, he says that God's going to save me. Sheriff come by, says the dam's going to break. Then the dam breaks, and before the bus shows up, and he says, get in the bus. He goes, no, God's going to save me. And the dam breaks, and he's on the roof, and A helicopter shows up and says, hey, get in the water's right. Nope, God's going to save me. The guy drowns and dies and goes, God, I told everybody you were going to save me. He goes, hey, I sent a boat, I sent a bus, and I sent a helicopter. I can't, that is it. Everything I can. So click, 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 click. Ba-boom. Whip this up. But here's what even gets worse. At that point when I was blowing myself up, split second, I knew this was ridiculous. So I threw the acetylene torch off to the side in the bushes so no one could see how I started this fire. That's what I was concerned about. And then I applied stop, drop, and roll. But I realize now when you have a mushroom cloud flame that goes 100 feet up under the air, over the trees there in Indian Mountains Park, you should probably run 100 yards before you stop, drop, and roll. Because I drop right under there. And every time I'm rolling, the flames got reignited by the oxygen and just kept shooting out. And I'm like, ah! Everybody was there. They said, we didn't know where Pastor Chick was, but we heard a little girl screaming. That was me. Listen, God provided, I believe. Now listen, if I'm wrong, Paul, set me straight. If you really believe Paul was supposed to go to Jerusalem, let's sit down and do the scriptures. But I have shown you a plethora, look that word up later. I have shown you a lot of scriptures where Paul was warned and told explicitly to not go, but he kept going. Now, Paul's going to be imprisoned for 2.5 years. And he's going to get to Rome. And he's actually going to write the book of Romans. And you can look at chapters 9, 10, and 11. You can actually, I don't say take it out. I'm just saying you can go from chapter 8 right to chapter 12. 9, 10, and 11 is a parenthesis. And you will see the heart of Paul for his countrymen and to do those things. But I would share with you here that Paul now is using the law, he's doing other things, and he's going to end up in Rome, and now it's the Lord's will be done. And that's encouraging. Because I wanted to hear, I really wanted to hear from the Lord, good and well done. When I blew up in that fire, good and well done, thy faithful servant, enter into thy rest. But all I heard was, you're well done. In the midst of all that, and everything that was going on, God was still, hey, be a faithful witness, do this thing. So I witnessed all the doctors and stuff. I witnessed the other burned people that I never would have had access to them and all those things. But I would say as I preface this, come Thursday, because there's some more things that we're praying about. What is the Lord's will for us at Calvary Chapel St. Paul, me as a pastor, and this other pastor I'm going to bring here about what we believe God has shown us here for the state of Minnesota, for what's happening here, and you and I as believers. And so we've got a plan of action for you, but we want to bathe it in prayer, and we want it to be the Holy Spirit. I'm ready. I'm ready. I can do this. But is this what God's calling me to do? What's God calling you to do? Is he calling you to marry that person? Is he calling you to take that job, move away? Is he telling you to do this? What you need to know that the Holy Spirit, because when he shows you what not to do, you still can. My body bears the scars of quenching and waving off the Holy Ghost there. But I just shared this. This is the first time I really told anybody. I lit it with a blowtorch. And even in the midst of all that flame and all that, I was still more concerned about my selfish self, so that I threw it off into the bushes. And because I didn't want anyone to know what an idiot I was. Like, blowing yourself on the fire isn't proof enough, but okay. It got worse. And all along, the Holy Spirit, don't do this. And showing you a vision, it literally right was going to go on. I'm like, man. There's a lot more to that testimony, what God did with the whole burns. But Lord Jesus, I pray that no one here gets burned, Lord. I pray that, again, I would like to say that from over 20 years ago, I've listened to you every time. But all I can do is be the chief sinner of this flock who leads the way into repentance. Paul says, follow my example, for I follow Christ. Well, that's what I want everyone to do here. So they need to get knee pads, because they need to know how to repent and be right with you. Because, Lord, I just need you, and this church needs you. So, Lord, bring us together as a body of believers, and may we just be encouraged one another as we call this today in Jesus' name. Amen.